He told his dad, he said, "Dad, I'm getting married." And his father said, "Son, do you love her?" And he said, "Yes, Dad, I love her." And he said, "Well, how do you know you love her?" He said, "Well, Dad, I kissed her on the cheek good night. And when I did that, the dog latched onto my leg really, really hard and clamped down." And he said, "Dad, I didn't even feel it till I got home." So that's how he knew he was in love. Well, maybe you heard about the preacher who preached a sermon one Sunday morning, and everybody, applauded, good job, great sermon, good stuff, preacher, keep them coming. And the next Sunday, he preached the same identical lesson again. And they were a little bit shocked and surprised, but nonetheless, it was a good sermon the first time, and it was just as good the second time. It was time to move on, preacher. And the next Sunday, he came and he preached the same sermon again. And by this time, people were coming unglued. It's time to move on, time to go to another topic, another sermon, another place in the Bible. And he told him, he said, "Well, when you get this one down, then we'll move to the next one." And, love is that important. This is a message we have to get down. This is not something we can just, leave for later. This is something that we have to get down now. And maybe John is guilty of doing what that preacher did. Because in chapter 2, John preaches on love. Then in chapter 3, he hits us up again. And then in chapter 4, he's going to preach another message on love. And so maybe we're telling John, it's time to move on. And John's saying, "No, this message is far too important. We have to get this one down." Love is the greatest commandment, the scripture teaches. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Jesus said this is the chief commandment. It's the most important. Love is the greatest motive. There's no greater motive than love. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Love is the greatest testimony. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus said, "This is the mark that's going to set you apart from the rest of the world. Everyone will know you're my people by your love." It's the greatest virtue. Paul said, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." So there's no greater commandment. There's no greater virtue. Love is number one. And love is meant for God and people, and only God and people, and not things and stuff. Because we're so good about saying, "I love this and I love that." And really, we just take a beautiful word, a powerful word, and just water it down. And it doesn't have much meaning at all in our culture, because it can just mean just about anything. It's the greatest confirmation. John will tell us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, "You have passed from death to life because you love the brethren." And then it's the greatest covering. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." When people wrong us, love is what's going to be needed then. Because how we respond will be determined whether we love or we don't. So this is such an important topic. And John wants us to know that this is really, really important. And the word appears in 1 John 45 times, either as a noun or a verb. Now, that's a lot, right? And so 45 times John discusses love in this short little book of five chapters. There's only 105 verses in 1 John, and 45 times he talks about love. And so John is basically giving us the love test to see whether or not we love. Because whether or not we love determines whether we know God or not. In 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, John says, And he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In 1 John 3:14 and 15, John says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." You know, I've thought about, you know, asking the question, have you ever murdered anybody? And, you know, obviously, you know, nobody in here has murdered anybody. And you might wonder, what kind of question is that? Have I murdered anybody? Yeah, that's an important topic. Because John says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And so, maybe you are guilty of murder. Not physical murder, not shooting or stabbing someone, but hating someone. John says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. It kind of tells us how important this topic is. In Romans 5, or 1 John 4, 7 and 8, I forgot I included that. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so love is the test. Love is the mark. If you love, then that's a sure sign you're of God. But if you don't love, it's a sure sign. Well, it is a sign. You're not of God. That's what John tells us. So if a person, well, I hit the wrong button there, Tim. That's my fault. I'll give you a chance to bring that up. If a person professes faith in God, 1 John 4, verse 20, If a person professes faith in God but doesn't love, he's a liar. That's what John says. Love is that important. And so let's break this down a little bit more. Let's talk about, first of all, the example of love. We know what love is because we have experienced the love of God when he redeemed us in Jesus Christ. So when we obeyed the gospel, the Bible tells us that God infused love in our hearts. God poured his love into us. That's what happens when you're born of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, "And this is the love of God. The love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, that we love God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then this great text in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so we look at these various texts that talks about when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we had no hope, when we were without Christ, when we were lost. In love, God acted. He sent Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. And on the cross, he paid the penalty of our sin. Jesus suffered death on a cross. And 3 days later, God raised him up from the dead. But we have this beautiful example of love to look to. We look at the love of God. And we're just looking at the love of God in Christ. But there's so many other ways God demonstrates His love too. He's so benevolent. He gives us everything that we need for life. God is a benevolent God. But He's so loving and gracious. And to think that God willed the death of His heavenly Son for me is just incredible. It's hard to grasp to think that God could love me that much. I certainly was unlovable, no question about it. And maybe you could say the same thing as well, that you were unlovable. But when we were unlovable, God loved us, and He showed it in the most powerful way that He could. He sent Jesus to die. And so we have the example to look to in our Father. If we're wondering how to do this thing called love, just look to God. Look how God treated people. When Jesus came around sinners, He didn't kick them to the curb. He loved them. He ate with them, the Bible says. He gave them time, and He shared the Word of God with them, and He treated them like anybody else. And so if we're struggling on how to do this thing called love, we have the greatest example in our God, because He's not asking us to do anything that He Himself doesn't do. He's the supreme lover, and He shows us how to love. So let's talk about the source of love. Obviously, the source is in God, but when it comes to us as Christians, when we are born again, God literally fills our heart with His love. This is Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, In verse 5, He says, "Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so at conversion, when we obeyed the gospel, God literally filled your heart with His love. With His love. Agape love, divine love floods the believer's heart. But it's up to us whether or not we allow that to flow out of our lives and into the lives of other people. That part is up to us, and that's true of anything else. What are we going to allow God to do? And so we need to remember that this is God's vessel. God indwells the believer. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives in us. His love is in us. And He wants our love to flow out of our lives and into the lives of other people. But we can refuse. We can disobey. We can tell God, no, we're not going to allow our love to flow into the lives of other people. Now, obviously, that's wrong to do that, but you can do that. God doesn't force us to love anybody. But He has made us capable of loving everyone. But you know, when it comes to the word love in English, it's like Neapolitan ice cream. It's just kind of all jammed together in one batch, and it's really hard to figure out what you're looking at there. But in the Greek, it's so much more precise. You know exactly what you're talking about because the Greeks had different words for love. They didn't just say, "I love ice cream and I love God," and it meant the same. Now, there's different words in the Greek language. And so that the word eros is erotic, physical love, sexual love. That's what that means when you see that word. And so there's no question, there's no puzzle. And then the word storge, which is it's family love. It's the love that you have in a family. And, you know, your family members are special to you, and if something happens to them, it impacts your life because they're part of the family and you love them. You don't see them as you do the neighbor next door or down the street, right? You may love them, but not the same way. Family love is strong. And storge is that term that you use when you're talking about loving your family members. And the word philia, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? The word is friendship love. That's what philia means in Scripture. And then the word agape, and that's God's love. That's special. That only comes from God. That is not human love. That's divine love. And that's the love that Paul says God poured into your heart at conversion. So everyone can do this thing called love. We have the example, but we also have a source in that God has made us capable of loving everybody. And so it's important to see how these words are used. And it's interesting because you remember in John chapter 20, I guess it's 20 or 21, where Jesus has that discussion with Peter about, do you love me and will you feed my sheep, right? And so Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Jesus used the word agape, but the word Peter used was the word philia when he said, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus again said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, you know I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know I phileo you. And so Jesus got down on Peter's level. Peter was not capable, we felt not capable of giving agape love. Here's the thing, Jesus accepted Peter where he was. And so he accepted, you know, agape love, because that's just where he was. And a lot of it could have been due to the fact that he denied Jesus. He was wounded, right? He had committed a great sin, and he's struggling with it, and struggling with his love. But again, it just shows the difference in these words and how they're being used and the significance. And agape is what we're shooting for. That's the kind of love that God has poured in our hearts, and that's the kind of love that should flow from our lives into the lives of other people. And so there is no reason for God's people not to love one another. You've been born again. You've been given a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. This new creation is capable of love. And that's what God tells us. And so there's really no reason not to love everybody. So let's talk about the application of love. Now, John says something very important to us here. He says, don't love in what? Word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what John tells us here. Verse 17. That's powerful. All right? So he says, don't love in word and tongue. In other words, John says, don't just talk a good game. Back it up. Show love. Don't just talk about love. If a brother or sister needs food, take them to the grocery store and buy them some groceries, because that's what love does. If they need a ride, you know, you get in your car and you go to their home and you take them to where they want to go. If someone needs a place to stay, we open up our homes to people, so that they can come and stay for a short while, if need be. That's what love does. If someone is sick and they need someone to sit with them, that's what you do. John is saying, don't talk about love, live love. Back it up by the way that you live. If someone needs money, you open your wallet and you give them some. Because that's loving indeed. That's loving in truth. And so we should be willing to lay down our very lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John says in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we should love our brothers and sisters so much that if it were necessary, we would give up our lives for them. And that's what God did for us and Jesus Christ. And so Jesus wants us to know that this love is not, or John wants us to know, this love is not sentimentalism. All right? It's a deep profound love for God and God's people. And by the way, the reason this is so vital and so important is if you get this down, you get everything else. Right? If you love God, you'll always do right by God. And if you love people, you'll always do right by people. And so really, there's only two commandments that if we could ever somehow get them down, we would be in a good place. Because you would always do what God wants you to do if you love Him. And you will always be there for people in the way that they need you to if you love them. And so, if we are to love as God does, we must be willing to love the unlovable. Don't worry about bringing it back up, Tim. That's fine. We must be willing to love the unlovable. It's easy to love those who love you, right? I mean, if people treat you right and they do good by you, it's easy to love those people. But it's people who are unkind and people who are cranky and people who are ungrateful and people who possess characteristics you don't like that God calls us to love. And that's hard. All right? I admit it, that's hard. When people are hating on you, it's hard to return love. But that's what people who are born again do. Love is powerful, and we don't allow love to be defeated. Love will defeat all evil. And so, how can we learn to love people that we don't like or they don't like us? Well, agape love is not emotional love. All right? It's a decision. That's what agape love is. It is the love that decides that you will do what is in the best interest of another person. That is agape love. You make a decision to do what is in the best. See, I can do that even if I don't like certain characteristics that you possess. Even if you are hating on me, I can still choose to do right by you. And it's a decision. It's not an emotion. I don't have to feel anything for them. But I do need to express my love. And that is simply doing what is in the best interest of another person. And we're all capable of that. So it's decision love is what I'm saying. It's decision love. Don't think it has to be warm fuzzies in the belly, because it's not. It's rather a decision that I'm going to love this person, and I know that they don't love me, but I'm going to love them. And that's how you do it. It's agape love. It's the love of God. And so, it doesn't matter how we feel about them. We still need to do what is in their best interest. And so today, we've observed the example of love, the source of love, and the application of love. Question, how are you doing with love? Hopefully you're doing well, but if you're like me, you still have a lot of room to grow, right? And none of us are there. We're always learning ever how to love more and more. And it's like anything else. It's through practice and through life that we learn how to love. And so I want to encourage you to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your brothers and your sisters as you do yourself. And this morning, as we close out, I'm going to give you four things. Number one, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Number two, the Bible says our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden his face that he will not hear. And so the Bible says we've sinned and our sin separates us from God. If we die in our sin, we will be eternally separated from God. That's hell. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's the consequence of sin. That's what Jesus came to spare us of. And then next, the Bible says that Jesus came to save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the last thing I want to leave you with is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. And so, you know, sin, its consequences, Jesus is the Savior. If you don't know him, today is the day to come to know him. I would not wait till tomorrow or a more convenient time, because that may never happen. If you know you need Jesus, then come today as we sing.